Let us pray. Creator God, Lord of the heavenly hosts, we have gathered this morning to worship you. In the midst of this explosion of fall, the turning of the seasons, which show your handiwork, your creativity, the joy of your creation, we thank you for it. As we have come together to worship this morning, Lord, in the midst of such a celebration, help us to extol and worship your name. Open our hearts, our minds, our ears, and our mouths with the guidance of your Spirit, that our praise may be sweet unto you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Our scripture text for the morning is drawn from Mark's Gospel, chapter 14, verses 32 through 42. Jesus, when he was in Caesarea, toward the end of his ministry, turned to face Jerusalem and the long road back to Jerusalem. The shadow of the cross was quite long at that time. But now here in Gethsemane, as Carrie Beth just shared with us, there is virtually no shadow, and Jesus is about to stand before the cross. Beginning with verse 32, then he went to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be distressed and agitated. And he said to them, "I am deeply grieved even to death. Remain here and keep awake." And going a little farther, he threw himself on the ground and prayed that, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. He said, "Abba, Father, for you all things are possible. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I want, but what you want." He came and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not keep awake 1 hour? Keep awake and pray that you may not come into the time of trial. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And again he went away and prayed, and saying the same words. And once more he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to say to him. He came a third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? Enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up. Let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." The word of the Lord for us this day.
Abba, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. We might refer to it as the Gethsemane prayer. It's the prayer that Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane just after he had established the Last Supper with his disciples. It is the prayer that he prayed immediately prior being betrayed by Judas Iscariot, arrested by the Jewish leaders and temple police, handed over to the Roman authorities, where he was wrongfully convicted, tortured, scourged, and executed on a Roman cross. Father, if it's possible, if there's any other way, please, please, God, let this cup pass from me. Can you hear the anguish in his voice? But nevertheless, not my will, God, but your will be done. Up until this point in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus has been the perfect, obedient Son. He has done everything that the Father has asked him to do. he has fulfilled beyond expectation that assessment that the Father had of him at his baptism when a heavenly voice said to Jesus, "Thou art my beloved Son, in you I am so well pleased." In everything up until this point, he has been pleasing completely to the Father, in his teaching and in his preaching and in his miracles, in the wonderful way that he journeyed throughout the Holy Land and he administered mercy and grace to all people. It didn't matter their religious background. It didn't matter their social class. It didn't matter their politics. He just loved people. He came to give his life for people. And now here he is on the eve of the most critical moment of his life. It's the crisis moment when he has been asked to fulfill what God had in store for him from the beginning, to give his life so that a plan of salvation might be offered. And here he is in this struggle at the Garden of Gethsemane. You can almost see him there, and he's saying, "If there's any other way, let it happen now, because this is going to be really hard." And he prays the Gethsemane prayer. There is a sense in which the Gethsemane prayer was a prayer for Jesus as he struggled with his messiahship, with carrying out God's will. In his divinity, he was perfect. He was God. In his humanity, though perfect, he's still struggling here. Can you sense the struggle? And he dares to pray the prayer, "If there's any other way, if there's any other cup, if there's any other method, if these crazy people out there who've rejected you, God, would somehow have a great revival and turn to you, if there's any other way that we don't have to do this cross, please." But nevertheless, God, not my will, but your will be done. First and foremost, the Gethsemane prayer was a prayer for Jesus, as he was the Messiah that God had called him to be. It was also a prayer for his disciples, but not just Peter, James, and John, who found it difficult to stay awake during that whole ordeal. Not just the other 12, whom surely, certainly, not all that much longer would forsake him and flee. It's a prayer for all of us, I think. Past and present. It's a prayer for us today. And especially as we as a congregation have looked at our past and how God has worked in it, as we look around and see how God is working in the present, as we seek God's will to dream dreams that will be pleasing to Him in the future, it's a prayer from which we can learn. So some characteristics of the Gethsemane prayer. First of all, it's a very intimate, personal prayer. Notice how the prayer begins. Abba, Father. It does not surprise us that Jesus would begin the prayer with Father. 14 times, even in the Old Testament, God was referred to as the Father of Israel. And this usage exploded in the New Testament when 170 times God is referred to as Father. Jesus himself frequently referred to God as Father. When the disciples said, "Lord, teach us to pray, our Father." But notice that before the word Father there in the prayer of Gethsemane, there is that little word Abba. Abba is an Aramaic word. It is a very intimate family word. It means daddy. It means papa. No Jew of that day and age, no follower of that day and age would have ever used Abba to refer to God. Jewish people would not even say Yahweh, God's personal name. So transcendent was their view of God. In fact, when they were reading in their scripture and saw the word Yahweh, they would instead always say Adonai, which means Lord. They would not even begin to be that intimate with God. And yet, Jesus starts the prayer by saying, Abba. Jesus, I think, not only referred to God as Abba, he wants his followers, he wants you and me to know that our relationship with God can be so personal and so intimate that we can know God as Abba too. No doubt God is the God of the universe. He is God transcendent. Oh, but he is also the God of each and every one of us who loves us personally. The Gethsemane prayer was not the first time that Jesus had ever prayed. You understand that, don't you? It wasn't just because he was in trouble, because the cross was before him. No, Jesus had been praying throughout his life. You see, you can't have an intimate personal relationship with another human being and never talk to that other personal human being. You just can't do it. Jesus came to know God as Abba because he had had an ongoing relationship, personal conversation with him time and time and time again. You folks out there who have a girlfriend or a boyfriend, you folks out there who have a husband or wife, do you only talk to them once every 3 or 4 or 5 years? Try that. How's that work out for you? Probably not too well. To have an intimate personal relationship with another person, you've got to talk. I don't mean superficial chat. I'm talking about you got to talk. You've got to share. You've got to converse. And Jesus was able to pray Abba because he had an ongoing, regular, conversational relationship with God. When's the last time you prayed? I'm not talking about here in church on Sunday morning. I'm talking about how often do you communicate, do you pray with God? Is it any wonder that some of us desire but lack a personal Abba relationship with the Father when we don't even take the time to talk to the Father? One of the things that we are trying to emphasize in our church through this 40 days of prayer is that we can talk to God all the time, folks. We can talk to God every day, and he desires us to have an ongoing conversation with him. It doesn't have to be verbal. It's in everything that we do. Talk. That's how you get to know God as Abba, Father. The first characteristic of a Gethsemane prayer is that it's a very intimate, personal prayer. God's the God of the universe, but he's the God who created you, and he loves you to such an extent that he wants you to come to know him in that intimate way that Jesus described in the Aramaic expression, Abba, Father. There's a second characteristic of the Gethsemane prayer which should be of help to us as we attempt to follow God's will for our lives, for our family, for our church, for our world. Not only was it a very intimate, personal prayer, but it was also a very honest prayer. Jesus is being very honest with the Father when he prays this Gethsemane prayer. It doesn't go like this. The cross is before you, Jesus, God says. Just want you to go give your life. That's why I've sent you. And Jesus' response is not, fine, no problem, it's okay, no sweat. That's not the Gethsemane prayer. In fact, if you will check out Luke's account of the prayer that takes place in the Garden of Gethsemane, you'll see that Luke especially, and Mark also, and Matthew too, to be quite honest, show that Jesus is struggling here. He is in anguish here. He is suffering here. He's about to go to the cross to be crucified for a crime that he didn't even commit, to give his life so that you and I might have life. And it's not easy. So as he prays, it's not just, oh, this is no problem, no sweat. Listen to what Luke says. Verse 42, Father, Jesus says, if you're willing, please, God, take this cup from me. Surely there's some other way we can come up with here. Verse 43, but an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, Jesus prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Here is Jesus in his humanity, struggling with being the Messiah that God has called him to be. Up until this time, he has been the perfect, obedient son. But he didn't have to go to the cross. He had that option of saying no. He didn't have to carry out the Father's will. But he did it, folks. Do you know why? Because he loves you and me. And every human being ever created. But he's struggling. And what I so much appreciate about the Gethsemane prayer is that Jesus says to us as we pray and relate to God, it's okay to struggle. It's okay to be honest. You're having a bad day, you can tell God about it. He can handle it. You're mad at God because your friend has died. Your child's got a disease. You've lost your job. Tell God about it. He can handle your grief. He is more than capable of handling your grief and anger and all of your feelings. Go back and check out the 150 Psalms which are in our Bible. It's true that the majority of them are psalms of praise, where we praise God for his many, many blessings. But it's also true that more than one-third of those psalms are psalms of lament, where the people praying the prayer are saying, God, I can't stand this anymore. I don't know that I'm going to be able to follow you. Please help me, God. It is hard to be your follower. There is sickness and there is death and there is disease and life's not fair. And these people who don't give a rip about you seem to be succeeding immeasurably. And I'm really struggling, God. Go back and read that. It's full of laments. And Jesus, in the prayer of Gethsemane, is praying a prayer of lament. God, is there any other way? I'm struggling here. Just a short while later, while Jesus is nailed to the cross, it's another prayer of lament from Psalm 22 that he prays, my God, why have you forsaken me? Ultimately, God has not forsaken Jesus. Ultimately, there's the resurrection out there, which is going to make it all right. But at that point in his humanity, Jesus, can you see, is struggling. He's being honest. I want us to be honest with God. I think God wants us to be honest with God. You know, God already knows everything about you. He is omniscient. He is all-knowing. He knows everything good that you've ever done. He knows every sin that you have ever committed. He knows all the poor attitudes that you have possessed. He knows if you're doing something wrong right now, that you're doing it. You can be honest with God. He already knows. Now, I don't want you to go out of here this morning and think that that means that you're to be just totally 100% honest with every person you meet. Oh, no, don't do that. Just check out here just a minute. Because if you are, you're going to tell them something about them that you don't like. And they're going to tell you something about you that they don't like. And if we're sometimes totally honest with each other, oh man, we've got to learn how to talk a little bit better. But you can be totally honest with God. And you need to be. That's really what confession is about. You don't need to keep all of those feelings, all of that anger, all of that guilt, all bottled up inside of you. That's why we have that scripture passage. If you will confess your sin, if you'll be honest with God, He will be faithful and just to forgive you of your sin. And we've all got sins, right? And we're not going to confess them to each other. I'm not saying that we need to totally do that. We don't. Though you do need to go to a counselor or to a minister and in a confidential way sometimes share. Have you ever noticed how, especially among church people, we seem to be worse about this than other people? We put on a false face, a false mask, a church smile, acting as if things are always great. Have you ever noticed that about us? You ever do that? And we see somebody in the hallway and we ask that question, how you doing? How's it going? What do we always say? Fine. Great. Or God's just blessing me real good. Oh, come on. Not always you don't feel that way, but that's what we say. And truth be told, we kind of want people to say that. We don't really want them to tell us how they're really feeling, how it's really going. We don't have that much time, man. We don't. What if, for just a moment, everybody in church this morning, not just this church, but churches all over the world, what if for just a moment we would be totally transparent, take off all the masks, and be honest with each other? And then forget about it 5 minutes later because we would need to. But what if that happened? How would that sound? Maybe something like this. I know that we act like we have it all together as a family when we're at church, but that's a sham. At home, we yell and scream and curse and act like anything but a godly family. I'm addicted to prescription drugs, and I have struggled with that for a long, long time, somebody else might say. I'm having an affair. I'm cheating on my wife, my husband, with somebody in the church, no less. I have a horrible temper. It would amaze everybody if they knew how I explode and talk and act, especially to my family. People would be shocked and dismayed. I don't ever read the Bible, not outside of church. I can't remember the last time that I prayed except when I got in a crunch or a crisis. I talk a good talk and I come every week. I don't give a penny to the offering of the church. Talk about tithing, I think that's silly. No way. I don't really do my part. Can you imagine if all of the confessions were heard this morning, not only here, but throughout the world, what those confessions would be? Now let me tell you something. We do not and should not confess all of our faults to just anybody. But we have the ultimate confessor in God. And we can go to him and we can tell him all of our problems and trials and anguish and struggles. And he'll still love us. And you will feel better because you have confessed that which is keeping you from being the person that he's created you to be. You can be honest. You need to be honest with God. Well, the Gethsemane prayer is a very intimate, personal prayer. You can know God personally as Abba. It's a very honest prayer. Jesus struggled. The will of God just wasn't like that. There was a season of prayer. He prayed throughout his life. There's another characteristic. Have you noticed it's a God-centered prayer? How does a prayer start? God, get me out of this mess. Take the cross away. No. How does he start the prayer? Abba, Father. Starts the prayer with God. When the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray, how did the prayer start? Our Father. So often when we pray to God, it's really, God, get me out of this mess. Do this for me, God. If we're not careful, we'll take our focus off of God and treat him as some type of heavenly bellhop who is supposed to cater to our every whim. It was John F. Kennedy who popularized the phrase during his presidency, ask not what your country can do for you, but dare to ask what you can do for your country. Now, you can apply that phrase in a lot of ways, but what if we applied it, ask not what your church can do for you, ask what you can do for your church. Ask not just what God can do for you, and he can do a lot. Dare to ask what you might do for God. Back in 2003, when we, as a church, read together, studied together Rick Warren's Purpose-Driven Life, we began that journey with these words from the very first chapter, the very first devotion. Do you remember what they are? It's not about you. The purpose of your life is far greater than your own personal fulfillment, your peace of mind, or even your happiness. It's far greater than your career or even your wildest dreams and ambitions. If you want to know why you were placed on this planet, you must begin with God. You were born by his purpose and for his purpose. The search for the purpose of life has puzzled people for thousands of years. That's because we typically begin at the wrong starting point, ourselves. We ask self-centered questions. What do I want to be? What should I do with my life? What are my goals, my ambitions, my dreams, my future? But focusing on ourselves will never reveal our life's true purpose. The Bible says it is God who directs the lives of his creatures. Everyone's life is in his power. You were made by God and for God. And until you understand that, life will never really make any sense. It is a God-centered prayer. Not my will, but your will be done. There was one other characteristic of the prayer. Jesus didn't just pray the prayer. He acted upon it. He responded to it. And after anguishing and struggling and wrestling with the will of God for his life at that moment, he said, "The hour has come. Get up. Let's be going. Let's do the Father's will." That's my hope and my prayer for our church in these 40 days of praying. That we would have such a type of ongoing conversation with God that we would have a more personal, intimate relationship with God. That in doing that, we could be honest with God and with each other as to what God is calling us as a church to do and to be. And that we could put aside our own desires and our own preferences and certainly our own prejudices and stereotypes and dare to pray the prayer of Gethsemane, "Not my will, God, but yours be done." Shall we pray? Thank you, O Lord, for the Gethsemane prayer, that it was not only prayed by Jesus, but modeled by him so that we might have a better prayer life with you. Enable us as we seek your will to do just that. In the name of the Christ who gave his all for us, do we pray. Amen.